Today I want to talk to you about Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I want to preach to you a sermon that you probably have heard before, and I want to challenge you not to go there. I've heard this sermon preached many different times in many different ways, and a lot of times it's preachers telling you what to think or telling you how to perceive this. And I want you to allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. So try to go into this portion of Scripture with no preconceived ideas. And we just let the Bible talk to us today, okay? Can we do that? So in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 to 25, it says, "There was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen upon none of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money and said, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity.' Then Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me.' So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, saying the gospel in many villages, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you today. Father, it's good to be in your house. Father, we have felt the Spirit of God moving. And Lord, we believe, God, that the Holy Spirit is going to continue to move. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to ask, but we know that your word is anointed. We know it's living. We know it's sharp. Lord, sharper than a double-edged sword. Father, we know that everything is laid open and bare before you. We cannot hide anything from you. But Lord, you still bid us to come into the throne room of grace, where we receive grace and mercy in our time of need. So Father, I pray today, Lord, that mercy and grace would flow freely in this room, that we would be hearers of the anointed word, that our ears would pick up the revelation of the Spirit of God. And Lord, there would be a work that's being done in our heart today like never before. Lord, you would set us free. God, often we wear masks in the church and we hide things from each other and we hide things from you, we think. But Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would shine his light, Lord, today mightily on each one of us. God, and the things, Lord, that have been concealed would be, Lord, shown today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Philip was not a preacher. He was not an evangelist. He was not a pastor or a teacher. He was one of them that they called to help in distributing to the widows. We commonly call them today the first deacons of the church. But God did something mighty in Philip's life, and he led him down into Samaria. So when persecution hit the church, the Bible says that all the Christians scattered. Remember, Saul was going house to house and he was dragging them out of their house and throwing them in prison. The only people that didn't leave Jerusalem was the apostles. All the Christians began to leave. In other words, through the persecution, God fulfilled Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When the power of the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you'll be witnesses, right? Into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We knew that was a promise from God, but who knew that he was going to use persecution against the church to get his will done? Oftentimes, God will use the things that you don't think he will to accomplish his will in your life. So Philip goes down, led by the Spirit of God, goes down and begins to preach to the Samaritans. And the whole city received him and received the message that he was bringing, and they all got saved. I mean, it was great revival. So in this story about Philip, we have another story that's going on. So it's like the Lord says, okay, I want you to hone in just a little closer, because I want to give you the example of one man. I want to show you one man and how one man's life was changed, and that man was Simon. And Simon was a sorcerer. In other words, he was a man that was used to spiritual things, but not Holy Spirit things, demonic spirit things. Sorcery, I've got a definition. It says the ability to exercise control over nature and people. It deceives and it manipulates by means of demonic power. I believe that as Americans, I believe we understand manipulation. I believe that we manipulate a lot of things. And the Bible says manipulation is like witchcraft. So part of sorcery was getting people to do what you wanted them to do. It was exercising control over them. It's amazing how we have taken the things of the world and tried to bring them into the church oftentimes, right? Wouldn't it be great if we just let Jesus run the church? Okay, that should have got an amen. Simon, the Bible says that Simon boasted of being someone great, and the people believed him. So I believe, now I don't know for sure about this, but I believe that he was acting like he was reincarnated, that he was someone in a previous life that had come among them. He was somebody that should really be reverend, really be respected. And he was doing miracles in their sight, but it was evil. It was demonic, the power in which it was working. And the Bible says they believed him. They believed that he was really that great, that he was really something special. So verse 13, as the story within the story, it says, Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. Now, if someone believes and they're baptized, what do we call that? Salvation, right? Now, I have heard before, when you read this story, I've heard oftentimes that Simon never was saved. Well, if you want to believe that, you can, but you've got to disregard verse 13. Because see, I believe every word in the Bible is true. And the Bible says that Simon believed and he was baptized. I've also heard that he was demon-possessed. So does the Bible say he was demon-possessed? No. It says he was bound. That's different. Now, what did the apostles do when they met a demon-possessed person? Cast it out. They lay their hands on him, cast it out. That never happened here. Peter never laid his hands on Simon and cast out a demonic spirit. Now, this is really important because it's easy to look at Simon and say, oh, he was one of them. He was like that. And so today, I'm going to be in your face a little bit, and I'm going to say, no, Simon was just like you. You see, as they pushed in, he tried to do something that was not godly. He saw something that intrigued him, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where most preachers will stop. They'll talk about the Peter and John coming down and praying for him to receive the Holy Spirit. And the Bible doesn't ever say anything happened, but something happened that made Simon want to purchase that. And that's normally all you get in this passage of scriptures from preachers. They don't preach the Bible. They don't tell you what's really going on. Simon, yes, he had some evil still in his heart, but he had submitted to Jesus. He had been born again. Now, I know this is messes with some of your philosophy, because the Bible says that we're new creatures in Christ when we get born again. But I got news for you. There's still an old man inside there. And I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but from time to time, that old man still raises his head in my life. I still have the temptation to do bad things, you know. And let me tell you, I succumb to that temptation oftentimes. I'm not perfect. Treva's the perfect one in our household. You guys know that. She'll tell you that. So, the whole town comes together, and I'm telling you, it's a revival in Samaria. People repented, they got baptized, now the Holy Spirit has fallen upon them. Great things, and it intrigues Simon. It brings up the old man, and Simon says, I want to do that. But Peter rebukes him so sharply and says, you cannot buy the things of God. Now, I would just take a moment for a second, and I'd say that needs to be preached in the church house today. Because see, in the Pentecostal realm, we do it like this. If you'll just sow $1,000 into our ministry, God will do this for you. What are you trying to do? You're trying to buy the things of God. And if Peter was here, he would rebuke you and he'd rebuke the preacher that preached that. And whether it's $20 or $1,000, it's evil. The only person getting rich is the preacher. That's good preaching, Pastor Keller. Probably shouldn't preach that on Facebook, but that's good preaching. Peter gave a sharp rebuke to Philip, but he also gave him a word from the Lord. He says this, he said, Simon, he said, you are poisoned by bitterness. What is bitterness? It's unforgiveness that's been built up. Bitterness is caused from unforgiveness. Simon, you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Iniquity is sin that's been lived in, that's just been practiced. Does that make sense? It's a stronghold in your life. Because I have found that most Christians have a reoccurring sin. That's not mentioned a whole lot in the Bible because we don't like to talk about Christians sinning, but they do regularly. And they don't fall into sin, they go willingly. We choose to sin, folks. So when we sin, the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm thankful that no matter how long you've been saved, no matter how long you continue to walk in your salvation, you're going to need this verse. When you sin, Satan is going to beat you over the head for as long as you allow him to beat you over the head. You're going to feel like a guilty dog, and you're not going to want to pray. And that's exactly where Satan wants you. But the Bible says, if you sin, confess it. You go to him and say, hey, I just showed you again, I'm not perfect, didn't I? You know, I messed up again, Dad. I messed up again. Please forgive me. What do you do after that point? You stand back up in righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you start back living your life. You don't do penance. You don't live like a dirty dog for the next month, because dirty dogs don't pray. Right? If you're living under the condemnation of sin, you're probably not going to lay your hands on the sick and see them recover. You're probably not going to witness to someone because you're dealing with your own guilt. John, 1 John 1:9, if you sin, confess it. Confess it. Confess it to Him. He'll forgive us of all unrighteousness. You see, Simon had a problem. Simon had a problem with unforgiveness. There were some things in his heart that he did not allow. He also had a problem with pride. But the thing that Peter identified was unforgiveness. He said, you're bound by this. You are, You're not a free man. I got news for you. There's a lot of people in the church that are bound still by iniquity. They're bound by unforgiveness. They've not let go of the past. And Jesus can't continue to work in your heart as long as you're hanging on to the past. You're going to have to release it and let the Lord move in your heart. In Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15, he said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's a wonderful statement. I love that. I wish he'd stopped there, but he didn't. He goes on, he says, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. That's a scary part of that verse. In other words, if you quit forgiving, so does he. I don't know about you, but I need grace. I need God's forgiveness flowing in my life. So the way I see Simon is this. I see Simon is a brand new believer. And I go back to the story of Lazarus in your mind. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, you remember how he came out of the grave? Like that. He was bound up, head to toe. What did he do? Jesus never touched the cloth. He brought him out of the grave, but then he looked at the people standing around, which I think is representative of the church. And he said, now you loose him and let him go free. See, I think the message to the church today, the message to the pastors today, is loose the people by preaching the Word of God and let them go free. Teach them they don't have to live in sin. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes you trouble, and by this many become defiled. I remember teaching in Sunday school one time that your bitterness doesn't affect me, it affects you, and you only. The Spirit of the Lord talked to me as soon as I was done with that class, and he said, you taught wrong today. And I thought, what did I teach wrong? He said, go back to the Word and read it. You see, my bitterness does affect you. Your bitterness affects your children. Your bitterness affects the people you work with. It affects everybody around you. It's contagious. It's like the coronavirus, but much more contagious. That's good preaching, Pastor Kelleher. Way to go. Woohoo! Maybe we ought to wear a mask for our bitterness. Hold your bitterness in, folks. Don't let it out. You better get rid of your bitterness. You know, a lot of times in the Pentecostal circles, we talk about family curses, things coming down the pike. You know what I think a lot of those are coming down from? Your unforgiveness, your bitterness. Where does racism come from? I think you had to teach children to be racist. You go to the nursery and black children are playing with white children and white children are playing with black children. They have no problem. We have to teach them how to hate each other. Where does that come from? It comes from a heart of unforgiveness, a heart of bitterness. We need to pray, God help. As pastors, we deal with people all the time. And we see people making stupid decisions. And I mean stupid. I'm talking about Spirit-filled believers that just don't make good decisions. And you think, why do they just make those kind of decisions? It's because the bitterness is leading them, the Holy Spirit is not. You see, bitterness and sin bound in your heart will lead you through life. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What a challenging scripture. Maybe you don't have any problem with that. Well, how about the one that you're sitting beside? Yeah, that's probably called a wife or a husband. It's real easy. What we call heart stack. You see, every time you allow unforgiveness to live in your marriage, your wife said something, your husband said something, and you didn't forgive him, you just treasured it in your heart. You just let it stay there. You never work. You know, my mom always said marriage is work. It is work. You better be working it out all the time. You can't let, if you're a person that buries your head in the sand and refuses to deal with problems, you know there's a right way to deal with problems, there's a wrong way. Anger is a wrong way to deal with problems. My wife learned a long time ago, there was a right way and a right time to talk to me about problems. And that time was not right when I got home from work or when I was hungry. So she'd feed me a good meal. And you can tell. And we have fought like cats and dogs. She'd feed me good and we'd sit back and she'd say, we need to talk about something. What was she doing? She's planning the time. And we could get it out in a calm manner and make sure that unforgiveness did not take hold in our life. Folks, that could be with your wife, it could be with your husband, it could be with your boss, it could be with a coworker. You can't believe how many people come to me and says, I've got a coworker driving me crazy. I understand that. I have prayed many people out of the businesses that I worked. God, get them out of here. And He'll do that. If they don't change, He'll get them out. God is so faithful to help us. Be careful with that root of bitterness, because it will affect your children and it will affect everyone. So what do you do with that? We're going to talk about this in just a second. But I'm tired of hearing Christians say, well, you just need to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. You just need to make the decision you're going to stop doing that. Well, you know, that's easy to say, but it's hard to do. Try picking yourself up by your bootstraps. Come on, get on the floor, grab both boots, and see if you can lift yourself up. It's a stupid statement. You cannot do this on your own, is what I'm trying to tell you. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to help you. There are some times that you're going to be so hurt, so offended, maybe mistreated sexually, abused, that you're not going to find it in yourself to be able to forgive that person in the past. Whether it was an uncle or a date or something so long, but they did the unthinkable. And you still got to forgive them. You still got to get that out of your heart. How are you going to deal with that? It's not by might or power, but by the Spirit of the Lord, says Zechariah. It's by my Spirit that you overcome. You're going to have to say, God, I can't, but you can. Now give me the power to walk in unforgiveness. That could be in your marriage. It could be anything that you're dealing with. Could be to your preacher. Hail Mary, full of grace. Or with you. In 2 Peter, now it's Peter who's dealing in this city with the people, Peter and John. But then later he writes this book and he says, he talks about the righteous man Lot. He says, who was oppressed. The word oppressed means vexed. The old King James says vexed. And that means poisoned. Lot's life was poisoned by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul day by day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. I got news for you. Americans, as Christians, our soul is being vexed every day in this world. The more that you live in this world, the more news that you watch, the more poison you're allowing in your heart. What are we going to do? We got to ask the Lord to keep us clean, to keep us righteous. You got to allow that stuff to get out. And you need to turn the news off. So what am I really talking about today? I'm talking about stubborn sins. I'm talking about strongholds. I want you to see Simon as a new believer in Christ. And yet, he had some things going on in his life that had been there for a long time. How are you going to deal with them? I've got 5 steps that I want to give you. Number 1, you're going to have to quit making excuses. As long as you make an excuse for your unforgiveness, for your sin, for your bad habit, well, it's really not that bad. I only lie a few times. I only drink alcohol a few times. I only do this once in a while. As long as you make a habit, you're going to live with it the rest of your life. You need to quit making an excuse. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:27, don't give place to the devil. Keep the door closed. You know, if you never want to have an alcohol problem, you never want to have a drug problem, just say no. That's what Nancy Reagan said 40 years ago. It sounded stupid then, it sounds stupid now. It can't be that simple. Yes, it really can. It really can be that easy. Just don't start. I talked to a guy one time. This guy was in his late 70s, and he was just as fit as a fiddle. I mean, this guy, and I said, man, how do you stay in shape or get in shape? He said, people ask me that all the time. He said, I'll tell you, the easiest way to get in shape is never get out of shape. Man, I wish I'd paid attention to that when I was 18. My wife didn't feed me so good. In Romans 13:14, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and listen to this please, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You know, if you have a desire for alcohol, don't bring in your house. If you got a bit of a perversion going on in your life, don't put a computer in your bedroom. Keep it out in the open where everybody can see. There are things that we do that we're making provisions for our flesh. We're making a way for Satan so we can sin. And we don't like to talk about that. We don't like to act like that, but it's the truth. You got an anger problem? There's some things you need to do. There's all kinds of... How about gossip? Gossip can be a life-controlling problem. It's probably a whole lot more dominant in the church than alcoholism and drug abuse. Loose lips, bad habits, overeating. Yes, thank you, Jesus, for bringing that one out. So the first thing is, quit making excuses for your sin. I promise you this, I promise you, you will not change until you quit making excuses. Until you own it, you won't change it. Number two, confess your sin. We need to bring the things out of the darkness and into the light. We quote this verse a lot around here. We just don't quote the first part of it. The first part, James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We say call for the elders of the church, anoint them with oil. That's 17, I believe. The prayer of faith will save the sick. But verse 16 says, confess your sin. I wonder, when we were doing deacon prayer, I wondered how many people ever came down and said, hey, I've done this week. Would you pray for me? You see, we don't do that in the church. Why? Because there's too many gossips in the church. We're afraid it's going to be on the front page of the paper if we confess our sin. God help us. Now you need to confess your sin. You just need to make sure that you're confessing it to somebody who's going to keep their mouth shut. That's good preaching, Pastor. I'll tell you, thank you. The Lord wouldn't tell us to do it if it wasn't wise. Bring things out of the darkness. Let someone know. Bible says iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You ought to have somebody in your life that you can go to them and say, I'm struggling with this. I'm having trouble keeping my mind clean. You know, I've been doing this. I've been sneaking around and smoking a joint. I've been doing this or that. You know, most people today, if we don't want to deal with sin, what we do is we just make it not a sin. Well, that can't be a sin. Smoking a joint can't be a sin. Drinking a little whiskey can't be a sin. Well, you better read the Bible. Because the Bible calls us kings and priests, doesn't it? And it says kings don't even look at it when it begins to turn. It's getting all quiet in this Methodist church. Let's move on. Number three, you need to fight fire with fire. You need to understand that your problem, that your physical problem is not physical. First of all, it's spiritual. You do not fight spiritual things physically. You don't treat it. See, that's a trouble in America today is we're treating spiritual problems with Prozac. We're trying to sedate people out of their sin and it doesn't work. We need to dig deep into a heart and let Jesus go down and remove the root of that thing. That's good preaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What's a stronghold? It's a sin that's developed a habit in your life. It's something that you've been doing for a long time. Maybe it was acceptable in your household. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I wanted you to hear that testimony this morning. She wanted to testify, but I wanted you to hear it. Because that girl was a mess. And we talked to her hour after hour after hour and did no good. But when God got involved, in just a few lonely moments with the Holy Spirit, He began to change her life. I'm telling you, she's not the same gal she used to be. Why? Because she began to bring every thought into captivity. We allow ourselves to daydream on evil things, and then we wonder why we have a life that's not pleasing to God. I'm trying my best to maintain composure today. But I'm going to tell you, my grandson, they were watching me preach a couple weeks ago, and Grayson walked in the living room where they were watching me, and they said, "Why is Poppy screaming?" I hate that, quite honestly. A lot of people think I'm mad. And I want you to know, I sort of am. I'm mad at the devil on what he's done to the church. Amen. You see, the devil has fooled us. Most Christians I know do not live victorious lives. They live defeated lives. They're struggling with something. Depression. Anger. It could be the alcohol, but that's not a real big problem in the church, quite honestly. It's mostly depression and anger. See, Satan has convinced the church that we have a reason to be depressed. I don't get it. I have to watch myself with that. But we should be the most hopeful people on the earth. What Jesus is, Jesus didn't die so we could live in failure. He died so we could walk in abundance and walk in triumph. But Satan has got involved. And we think we can think anything we want to. We can just let our minds run wild and we can live victorious. I promise you, it will not happen. You got to bring every thought, every thought, every thought, every moment of the day. That's not godly. I'm not thinking on that. I don't need to do that. Right? But we don't do it. You know we don't. So therefore, we're always dealing with sin. We're always back in the gutter again. And Christians that are constantly in sin and out of sin, we're not victorious. We're not leading others to Jesus Christ. We're just trying to get to heaven ourselves. Number four, the Bible says, speak to the mountain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 is a powerful verse. He says, you have the mind of Christ. Now, if I didn't believe that every word in the Bible was true, I would discount this one. I would argue with the Holy Ghost over that one. I'd say, you needed to make an exception on this one, big boy. You should have said, everyone except Eric has the mind of Christ. Some of you have the mind of Christ. But it doesn't say that. It says, you have the mind of Christ. Well, I got a problem because most of the time I just don't choose to walk with that mind. I realize if the Word of God is true, and I believe it is, I have the mind of Christ, but it's inside a carnal mind too. And I'm choosing to walk in what I think rather than walking in what He thinks. Why? Because I'm not taking my thoughts captive. Romans chapter 6 is all about sin. Verse 14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Oh, if we could just take a poll in the house of God and just ask people, do you believe you got to sin every day? Most Christians would say, yeah. Why? Because that's the way they live. But this verse tells me I don't have to. This verse tells me sin is not my master, that He's my master. I remember when I was just a little kid, my pastor saying that he was dealing with this issue, and the Holy Spirit asking me, said, do you think you can go an hour without sinning? And my pastor said, I think so. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him. He said, if you can go an hour without sinning, you can go a day without sinning. You just string the hours together. Are you getting this? You see, we are making provision for our sin because we've accepted the fact that we cannot make it a day without sinning. As long as you believe that, you'll fulfill your own prophecy. That's good preaching. Because until you say, God, if you really have given me power over... Do you realize... Let's see, Cain killed Abel, right? When the Lord spoke to Cain, He says, sin is crouching at your door. Do you remember the next thing He said? But you can master it. You don't have to do this. Folks, I got news for you. The devil didn't make you do it. You're choosing to sin if you sin. And most of us are dealing with a reoccurring sin in our life that's keeping us in failure. It's the same thing over and over every day. It's like Groundhog Day. We just get up and we walk through the same motions, doing the same thing every day, and we wonder, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with us is we're bound by iniquity. We need deliverance. What delivers us? The Word of God. But we quit preaching the Word of God. 50 years ago, preachers didn't go to a seminary where they could learn the world and come back and preach the world's philosophy. They got alone with the Holy Spirit and God showed them what to preach. When we begin to preach the Word of God, we'll find that it's true and it worked just like it did in her life. She's a work in progress, but I'm telling you, her life is nowhere the same. Why? Because she got to the bottom. She said, God help me. Isn't it a shame that oftentimes we have to reach bottom before we'll look up? In Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and 24, He says, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you'll have them. And most Christians, when they read this verse, they say in their mind, they would never say it out loud, but in their mind they're saying, that doesn't work. Well, you just told me that the Word of God has failure in it. And it doesn't. I will tell you, this is not a magic wand. You don't wave it and say, okay, problem be gone in Jesus' name. And it just doesn't disappear. You're going to walk in it for a while. You're going to speak to that mountain and speak to that mountain and speak to that mountain and speak to that mountain. And one day you'll find that it will be disappeared. But the trouble with us is we speak to that mountain, then we talk about the mountain. We speak to the mountain, then we say, "Whoa, that's a big mountain. It's beating me over the head. I can't get over this. I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't think Jesus loves me as much as he loves everybody else." Get over yourself. Get in the Word and find out that God's not a respecter of people. The Bible says in James chapter 5 that Elijah was a man just like you. Come on, those saints in the Old Testament that had such power with God was just like us. But they were different in many ways. They were powerful in God. I will tell you something. Samson was a man just like us. Very similar to us. See, Samson was a man that had a vow before God, and the Spirit of God would come upon him. He did great things. But Samson began to flirt with the world to the point that the end, he had his head laid in the lap of the world. The Bible says, come out from among the world and be separate. Don't love the world. He said, you adulterers and adulteresses, you're in love with the world. That's a slap in the face for the Scripture to call you an adulterer. Most of you, if your wife called you an adulterer, your spouse did, you would get mad. Don't you call me that. I've not done anything. But we never argue with the Scripture, because the truth of the matter is we are in adultery with Jesus Christ. We can't decide if we want to serve Him or serve the world. Amen. Number five. If you want to get over, if you want to get past, you're going to have to submit, resist, and renew. You cannot do it on your own. You must allow the Holy Spirit. James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's a powerful verse, and it's true. It's active. It works. If you'll just tell the devil, get out of here. I'm not entertaining that thought. I'm not thinking that. Devil, I'm not going to say that. You'll be surprised how he will leave. Submit to God. Jesus, I need your help. I told you I love the book of Nehemiah, because Nehemiah was constantly whispering prayers just like that. God, I help. I need you. Fill my mouth right now, God. And then he says, and the good hand of God was upon me. You will be surprised if you would just shut up for a second. when you get mad, when someone treats you wrongly, instead of reacting, if you just be quiet for a second and ask God to help you, do you realize what you just did? You submitted to God, and you're resisting the temptation to give that person a piece of your mind. And you'll be surprised how you will come back with the word of the Lord instead of the word of Eric. It's amazing how God works. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Remember I said, submit, resist, and renew. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, you'll see that these three principles are there. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What is that? Submitting to God. Present your body. You're a dead man walking. Dead men don't fight. Maybe we're not so dead. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. What's that mean? You just resisted the devil. The devil has a plan for your life. I promise you. He has a plan for your life just like God does. He wants to conform you. In America, they're okay if you're a Christian. Just keep your big mouth shut. Just stay in the church and we'll live happily ever after. That's what the world is telling the church today. Just stay in those four walls. Don't create nothing. We're okay. Everybody else can riot. Everybody else can protest. But church, you need to be quiet. And we need to say, I will not be conformed to what the enemy wants for me. And when God says speak, I will speak. So you submit, you resist. And then he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're renewed. The next verse I think it says, by the washing of the word. How are you ever going to be transformed? I know that some people believe that everything stops at salvation, and you're just wrong. I'm sorry to tell you, you're wrong. What the truth of the matter is everything starts at salvation. It's not a finishing place, it's the starting place. We are on a spiritual journey, but you're on the spiritual journey with your old brain, and your old brain is carnal. You got to change that. And it's hard to change it because we're just like Simon. We've got unforgiveness in our heart and we're bound by iniquity. We need someone to help us get free. And where are we going to find that? Through the renewing of our minds, through the washing of the word. Jesus says, pick the book up, read it, and I'll set you free in it. Simon wasn't demon-possessed. If he had been, Peter would cast it out of him. Simon was just like you, just like me. He believed. He was baptized. In my opinion, that's a born-again experience. But then he opened his mouth, and the old man came out. He was struggling. And Peter didn't meet him by saying, oh, bless your heart, Simon. See, that's the way we do today. Oh, God bless you. God bless you. No, don't God bless you. Deal with that sin, my brother. Because if you don't, it's going to take you right back into captivity. You better deal with that unforgiveness. He gave him a word from the Holy Ghost, exposing his heart. In the church today, not in this church, but in this church and in the kingdom wide, we have people bound by iniquity. Just going through the motions, acting like they're alive in Christ, but they're not. They're actually still bound up in sin. They're just as bound up as when Lazarus come out of that grave. Are you getting this? And we have a choice to make. I can live like this, or I can be set free by the Holy Ghost. See, the worst world, the worst life you'll ever live in this life is when you grab Jesus with one hand and hang on to the world with the other. It's miserable. And I think all of us has done it. The Bible talks about us being lukewarm. What's he say? He said, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Because we're not only miserable to us, we're miserable to him. We're not pleasing to God when we're holding on to both. We've got to release the world. And we got to come apart mentally. We've got to separate our brain from the way the world thinks. You'd be amazed at how much worldly thinking is in your brain. We're still operating like sinners. I hate to say that, but it's true. We think a whole lot. Divorce is acceptable in the church. It's just as acceptable in the church as it is in the world. But it's not God's best. Is there forgiveness? Absolutely. And I'm thankful for that. But we need to teach our children, God wants one person to marry one person. Man, let's get clear on this. A man to marry a woman and live for the rest of their life in harmony, working it out. And it is work. But we're going to make a provision. Am I not preaching truth to you? Because you're looking at me like a new gate. See, as long as we allow the world to make the rules and we say, oh, that's got to be right because the world's doing it, then if the standards are the same, we're going to live the same. We're going to look the same. And then we wonder why people don't want to come to church because they don't see a difference in us. They see us as bound up as they are. And I'm telling you, Jesus died to set you free. But you got a handle in it. You got a part to play. Most of us, well, Jesus, if you want my sin, just take it from me. I wish it was that easy. Would you stand with me? I have preached the Word of God to you exactly the way the Spirit of God gave it to me. And I wrestled with it all week because I've never heard it preached that way, quite honestly. So what are you going to do with it? And you say, boy, that little fat guy was wired up today. He needs to come off coffee. He needs to let that second cup go. Or you can deal with what's going on in your heart. You can say, Holy Spirit, that hit me right between the eyes. What's controlling you? Does anger control you? Is there a substance that controls you? Is the only time you feel happy when you're spending money? We've made everything a god in this country. Come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. If you make a provision for it, it's going to stay in your heart. But if you'll get honest before the Lord, you say, God, I need help. You see, something very terrible happened to me when I was young, and I've never got over it. You really think that's God's best? You really think God wants you to deal with that for the rest of your life? I don't. You know, there's a lot of tragic stories in the church. There's been people that's been abused mentally, physically, sexually, by parents, by the people that was supposed to trust, that they could trust and love them. They abused them. And that leaves scars in their life. And it's scars that they may walk with the rest of their life until they allow the Holy Spirit to go down deep in their heart and bring it out. I had anger issues when I was a kid. I mean, I'd fight at the drop of a hat. I had trouble with my words. I was a smart aleck. I was quick-witted so I could cut you quick. And I hated it about myself. I bet I prayed for 30 years, God, please help me with this. It didn't happen overnight, but little by little, I began to see that anger leave. And there was a controlling of my speech. Am I perfect? No, I'm a long way from it. But I'm a whole lot better than the person I used to be. Why? As a hymn. I promise you, you cannot fight these battles on your own. Too many preachers have been telling you, if you'll just read this self-help book, you'll be better. I got a book you can read. This is the only book that I know that will change your life. Stay out of the library and get you one of these. Start reading this. They asked Perry Stone. He said he has preachers come up to him all the time saying, where do you get all your sermons? He said, I've got one book that I go to. And they said, no, there's no way. And he said, one book. He said, I get my sermons out of the Bible. Thank God for men who still get their sermons from the Word of God and not Google. Not snappysermon.com. I've been tempted a few times. Let's pray. Please don't sit there and listen to me pray. This is a time when you need to pray. Jesus, I ask that the Holy Spirit right now would shine His light upon each and every heart. God, there are some things that possibly we just need to repent of. But Lord, I believe it goes so much deeper than just repenting over the sin. God, I believe that You are here today to set us free from that reoccurring sin that keeps plaguing us. It just keeps us in bondage. God, I just feel in my heart today, right now, Lord, there's someone that is crying out to you. God, take this anger from me. Take this anger from me. God, I believe that comes from a deep place in their heart. And I ask you, Lord, to help them come free and go free. In the name of Jesus, I know you can do it, Lord. I pray, Lord, right now we speak to that mountain where that hurt comes from, where that anger comes from. And we say, be cast into the sea. Come out of that heart in the name of Jesus. Now, Father, do a new work. Bring love, Lord. Bring patience. Bring temperance and self-control. Lord, one of the fruit of the Spirit, Father, is self-control in the Holy Ghost. God, help us. Move in us. Help us to be under your control. God, if there's people dealing with substance abuse, I pray, Lord, as they cry out to you, Lord, that you would hear their cry and deliver them today. Lord, help us to devour your book. Help it to set us free in Jesus' name. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would hear every cry from every heart today and do your work, Holy Ghost. A work that only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Raise your hand, receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. Folks, we love you. We're here for you if we can help you in any way. God bless you. Have a great day.